Well, after being seated, if you will get out your copy of God's Word and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We are going to continue in our series this morning, Foundations for a Great Family. Your family does not have to be a place of turmoil and chaos and stress. If we will put into practice what God's Word lays out for us, then you can have a great family. It can be a place where you want to be, a place where you want to go back to. And it makes sense for us to start in Genesis because that's where we find that God created the first family. So, if you did not bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look under a seat near you, and you should find a Bible that looks like this. And you can turn this morning easy enough to page 1 of that Bible, and you will find Genesis chapter 1. And so follow along with me as I begin again in verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." The first family brought about by God consisted of a man and a woman. It was Adam and Eve, a husband and a wife. So if we're going to have great families, we need to start by looking at what God has to say to us about marriage, about the joining of a man and a woman together. Now, we know ultimately that the purpose of marriage is to bring glory and honor to God. But if we're going to do that in our marriages, we have to understand and pursue marriage as God has laid out for it in our Word, the way in the Word, in the way that He has designed it. So you cannot have a great family if your sin undermines the very nucleus of the family, the marriage. And so last week we looked at this and saw that in marriage God intended that the man and the woman come together to subdue the earth, to have dominion over the earth. You see that in verse 26, and you also see that repeated in verse 28. So mankind is to steward God's creation for the good of others and for His glory, God's glory. And so God created the man and the woman with complementary roles so that when they come together, they could subdue the earth to the glory of God in a way that they could not do separately. So God's design in marriage is for you and your spouse to come together and to, we talked about this, to create and also to work in service to one another, in service to your family, and to the good of society. That is how you and your marriage can bring glory to God through that. But we see another command laid out in these verses, which gives us more insight into what God intends for your marriage. And so if you're taking notes, I don't know how you think. This may be number 2 from last week, or you can make it number 1 from this week. I don't care, all right? So here we go, and that is God designed marriage for the multiplication of mankind. God designed marriage for the multiplication of mankind. He says in verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" Now look, that verse is not very hard to interpret. When God said to Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and multiply," He was saying, make babies, and then teach them, show them, tell them, encourage them to go make more babies. Multiply your kind on all the earth. And so, though we understand that, I mean, so we can interpret it, a lot of times we don't understand. Baby making is an important purpose of marriage. It's one we practice, but don't fully understand. And that's because of sin. Sin changes everything. We have a different view. It's a skewed view of this design that God has purposed between a man and a woman. Because of sin, It's twisted. It's abused. We don't understand it fully. But if we will gain a gospel-centered understanding of what God's design is for you in having children, then it can be a catalyst to a great marriage and therefore a great family. So let's look at what God says about the propagation of children. So I want to give you three things this morning. So now we're going to get into subpoints, all right? I don't do this often, all right? But I'm going to give you three things this morning, subpoints that will help us understand God's command when it comes to having children. And first, that is, baby making is for married couples only. Baby making is for married couples only. The command is given by God after He brings Adam and Eve together. And He blesses them. It's God who performs the first wedding. He brings Adam and He says, He recognizes this. We'll read this a little bit more next week in chapter 2. It's not good that man be alone. And so He makes him a helper, one of His own kind. He is the one that brings them together. He blesses them, and then He gives them the command to be fruitful and multiply. God intended for sex to be in the confines of marriage because its purpose is to bring babies into a family that is going to care for and nurture that child. Listen, there is nothing more beautiful than a man and a woman coming together inside the bounds of marriage and fulfilling their complementary roles as they share an intimate joining together as designed by God. The world has tainted that. The fact that everybody goes, oh, when I say the word sex, gives indication to that. But sex inside of marriage can be an act of worship that brings great glory to God. It's what He intended. However, mankind has abused this gift that God has given to us. Because of sin, we have latched on to the pleasure of sex, and it has become our God. So any form of sex outside of marriage is worship of the pleasure itself, and then that means it's worship of self. So if that's the only reason, and that's what we're going after, and we don't pursue it in the way that God designed it, then what you are saying is, I am worshiping myself. Whether it's sex before marriage, whether it's pornography, sex trafficking, pedophilia, whatever it is marring God's intended design for a man and a woman coming together. He gave the gift of self to bring glory and honor to Himself. And what God intended to be a strength of marriage, and what He intended it to be a strength for our families and therefore our society, has become something that undermines our marriages and our families and therefore our societies. Listen, men, when you look at pornography, you are undermining your marriage. You are denying God's desire for sex to fulfill the purpose that He intended it. Ladies, just because you don't look at pornography doesn't mean that it's okay for you to read about it. The only shade that you need to be concerned with is the darkness of your sin before God when you expose your mind and yourself to those things. You are undermining God's design for marriage when you do that. Sex outside of marriage produces children outside of marriage. So they grow up in the confusing world of having a mom and a dad but not having a healthy family. Or worse, they grow up not knowing their mom or their dad or not knowing either of them. This is what sin always does. It kills, it steals, it destroys. When we don't follow God's design for anything, it always winds up in chaos and destruction. It never ends well. Listen, if you're viewing pornography or reading pornography or participating in premarital sex or extramarital sex, you are undermining the foundation of a great family. Whether you are in that family now or whether you are planning on being, God has a plan for you to be in that family. You are destroying that. God has a design and a purpose and a place for that, and it is beautiful in that place, but not outside of that. If you want to have a marriage that lays a foundation for a great family, then pursue the design for sex inside of marriage that God has for you. Now listen, I know that it seems impossible, especially because you are bombarded left and right because of this little thing right here that can be an asset to you, because of the computer, because of TV, because of access to all of this stuff. I know that you think it is impossible to break away from pornography or to get out of a relationship that you are emotionally and physically involved in. But listen to me this morning. It is not. There is hope in the gospel. Listen, the power of the cross in you can overcome the allure of sex over you. See, the world treats sex as if it was their God. The world says, pursue sex because there's pleasure in sex. And we're a society that very rarely denies ourselves pleasure. However, as a follower of Christ, when you wait to have sex and when you keep sex within the confines of marriage, then here's what you are saying. You are saying that God is better than sex. In other words, to you, the glory of God is better than your pleasure. You are denying yourself in order to gain God's glory, in order to give Him the glory He deserves. That's the foundation of your salvation. To deny yourself and turn away from your selfish desires and to turn to the glory of God and say, that is way better. But here's the key. God's way will always bring you more joy and more fulfillment than the way the world says to do it. So let me make you a promise this morning. It's one that God has made to you. It's one that I hope you will remember the next time you are tempted to read or to look or to wander. When you fight for your marriage by committing to do it God's way, then I will guarantee that sex will be more pleasurable and bring you more joy and greater fulfillment. Why is that? Because God intended sex to be pleasurable and joyful and fulfilling. That was His intent. He intended it to even be worshipful. It's His design. But you will experience the fullness of what He designed only if you follow His plan. You don't experience the fullness of the pleasure and the joy and the fulfillment when you take it and you pull it out of God's design and you pursue it on your own. There's another truth that comes about with filling the earth that we find in these verses this morning, and that is this. God's intent for married couples is to intentionally pursue having children. So children, baby making is only within the confines of marriage, but in marriage, God's intent is that you intentionally pursue having children. Did you notice that God does not suggest to Adam and Eve that they be fruitful and multiply? It is an imperative. It's a command. He says, be fruitful and multiply. You can't follow the command to be fruitful and multiply if you don't intentionally try to be fruitful and multiply. I think we have this idea that the pursuit of children was just a suggestion by God, or that it doesn't apply to us because the command came before the fall of man. But it's not the case. If you look at Genesis 9:7, God says to Noah, after they're coming out of the ark, He says, and you, actually the Texas translation would be y'all, He's talking to His whole family, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply it. He repeats the very command that He gave to Adam and Eve to Noah, one before the fall, one after the fall. And so He restates His intent for bringing man and woman together to multiply and to fill the earth. So you cannot get away from the fact that God designed marriage so that man and woman would come together to produce offspring. So listen to me very carefully. I want you to hear each word that I'm about to say. Don't think about lunch right now. Don't tune out. I want you to hear what I'm about to say because I don't want you to confuse what I'm saying. If you are married or if you get married, and the reason that you are not pursuing having children is because you don't want to give up your freedom. Or wives, maybe it's because you don't want to give up your body because it's going to make you look different or there's going to be effects to having a baby. Or guys, maybe you don't think that it's worth the investment, the time, and the money. And that's the reason that you are not having children. Then you are living in disobedience to God's command. Because what you are saying is that you know what God's intent for marriage is, but you are refusing to obey because of selfish reasons, because of pride, your wants and your desires. Now, because some of you did tune out when I asked you not to tune out, all right, do not hear me say that if you do not have children, you are living in sin, because that is not what I said. Not having children is not a sin. Refusing to pursue God's purpose in marriage because of your selfishness and pride is sin. And when God says, this is what I intended in marriage, and you say, I'm going to refuse to do that because I don't want to give up my things and I don't want this sacrifice and it's my body and I want to do what I want to do with my body, then you're doing that. You're refusing to obey God because of selfish reasons. Like any other sin, this sin in your marriage is undermining the foundation of a great family. And here's why. Because when you refuse to sacrifice self for the good of another, you're denying the power of the gospel in your relationship. And that's going to make for a very difficult and unhappy marriage. And if you do have children, because by the way, it does happen even when you don't want it to happen, you're going to have even a more difficult marriage. Because you've already established that the marriage is about you and that your life is more about you. And so when God calls you to sacrifice for that other person or to sacrifice now for someone who is helpless and, yes, takes up your time and takes up a lot of your effort and a lot of your expenses, then you're going to be in trouble. This is what I think that obscure passage in 1 Timothy is saying. You don't even maybe know it's there. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. It says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. I think Paul is pointing out that women have a unique calling as childbearers because of the sacrifice they make. Listen, ladies, we know, well, I know, I don't know if your husband knows or if he's acknowledging this, but for a woman, there is much greater sacrifice in childbearing than for a man. There just is. And that's why Paul says here, if they continue. See, faith, love, holiness, self-control, they're all evidences of one who has been transformed by the power of the gospel. And they are all things that are normally called for in motherhood. But Paul isn't saying that being a mom saves you. He's saying what qualifies is the perseverance in these things. He's saying that motherhood is a unique context in which these fruits of faith and love and holiness and self-control are tested. And if you persevere in these things, it's evidence of the transforming power of Christ in you. And so you display the gospel. And that's why he says you are saved in childbearing if you persevere. So sin compels us to live for ourselves, and when we do, it wreaks havoc on our marriages. But the grace of God that enters at salvation transforms our hearts. It breaks us from this self-centeredness that we cling to. And God has given the gift of children as a place for the transforming power of the gospel to work and be on display in our marriages. Uniquely in the life of a mom, but certainly also in the marriage as both mom and dad come together and create and come together and work and come together to raise their children. See, God did not bring you together so your combined income could make your life more comfortable. God didn't bring you together so that you could go to Acapulco every year. That was not his purpose. Listen, there's never going to be a time when you're ready to have children. So if you're waiting for the right time or just refusing to try because of fear or selfishness, let me encourage you to rest in the grace of Christ and to go try to make some babies. That's why God brought you together. Listen, next to my wife, the biggest blessing from God are my four girls. And I would hate for you to miss out on God's blessing in your life. That's why he says, go be fruitful and multiply and watch how it is a blessing to your life. He talks all throughout the Bible about children being a blessing. But there's a third truth found in these verses, and this is an important one. So again, listen and hear me. The pursuit of children is not absolute. but the pursuit of God worshipers is. The pursuit of children is not absolute, but the pursuit of God worshipers is. Though making babies is a purpose for marriage, it is not absolute in marriage. If that were the case, then those who couldn't have children would be unable to please God in their marriage. And that's just not the case. What is absolute in marriage is the pursuit of children who worship God. See, the reason that God commands Adam and Eve to have children is so that they would multiply those who worshiped God. When God gave Eve to Adam, He also gave Adam a responsibility to teach Eve how to worship God and to implement all the things that God talked to them about as they walked through the garden. And Adam and Eve were then to come together. They were to produce children and then work together to raise those children to love and to obey and to worship God. That was the pattern that was to take place. Adam, as the head, you are to lead your wife, and together you are to come together. And the offspring that you have, you are to direct them, to teach them, to show them, to model for them how to be worshipers of God. And so the point is that the pursuit of spiritual children is more important than the pursuit of biological children. The command to be fruitful and multiply was taken seriously by the people of Israel. As you look through the Old Testament, you will find this. To not be able to have a child was to be cursed of God. However, the problem for Israel was having children was paramount to maintaining the strength of the nation. Children born into a Jewish family meant increase to the Jewish nation. But God's intent was for them to have children, raise them in the admonition of the Lord so that they would believe in Him, and then therefore proclaim God as the one true God to other nations. Why did God choose for Himself a nation from among the other nations? So that He could prove that He could make a strong army? So that He could prove that He had wisdom in battle? No. He did that so He could say, listen, this is what a people looks like when they live for Me. So live for Me for the purpose of going out and affecting all the other nations for My glory. Go and teach them that I am the one true God. Show them that. And so when He's telling them, listen, have babies, yes, He wants them to increase as a nation, but He wants them to increase as a nation so there's more to go out to the other nations and to tell them, listen, God is the one true God. The same was true for God's prohibition against marrying into other nations. God didn't want them to marry into pagan nations, into Gentile nations, not because He wanted to protect the seed of Abraham, because He wanted to protect the faith of Abraham. See, when you intermarried, then the problem was that their gods would come over and begin to influence you. He wanted to protect the faith of Abraham. So, as we look at the nation of Israel, and their focus on building a nation and their inability to preserve their faith in God through national occupation, what we see is this need for one who could break down national barriers and create a group made up of those from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And that is exactly what Christ did. This is what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 3. He says this great mystery that there is one new group. Christ didn't come and die for the Jews so that all the Gentiles could become Jewish. Christ died on the cross so that there's no longer Jew, there's no longer Gentile. He's the one that broke down those national barriers. He's the one that created a new group. Through His death and resurrection, Christ created this new group to include both the Jew and the Gentile. This is why that when Christ comes, the focus shifts from biological children who build a nation to spiritual children who build a family. Instead of this nation of God, now Christ shifts to the family of God. You look at Mark chapter 10, verse 29. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. Jesus is saying when you have to sacrifice family for his sake, what you gain from your spiritual family is far greater than what you lose. If your children forsake you because of your love for Christ, know that you will gain many more children in the age to come. The point being that you will have many spiritual children as you live sacrificially for the gospel. Listen, if every one of us here would get serious about sacrificing and living for the gospel out there, there would be a multiplication of spiritual children. Because that is what attracts people to the gospel. The fact that it has transformed us and changed us. And that's what Jesus is saying. When you go live for the gospel, when you live for Christ, there's going to be persecution. Part of that persecution is you're going to be abandoned by your family. That may even mean your children. But what you gain is so much better. He's pointing to the fact that the emphasis now is not on your biological family, but the emphasis should be on your spiritual family. And Paul follows suit. Look at what Paul says in Romans 9, verse 8. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. Paul is quite clearly shifting the focus from the family you are born into to the faith necessary to be supernaturally born into God's family. And so again, the shift goes off of this biological family, being a Jew, being in that circle, and he says, no, that's not how you get in. You get in through faith, supernatural birth. So listen, if you're blessed to have children or to in the future have children, then that's a great thing. Praise God. But understand this, you can have 5, you can have 10, or you can have 20, and they'll make a TV show for you. But if you are not raising them or pointing them to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, then you have missed the point. Because the point is not how many children can I have. God didn't wake up one day and say, oh, man, it'd be really cool to have Adam and Eve produce offspring. I wonder how many I can multiply across the face of the earth. That was not his point. His point is, I want more worshipers. Because the greatest thing in your life is the fact that God has invited you and allowed you to worship him. And that's why he has blessed you with those children. So don't miss the point. Don't think, oh, well, I'm okay because I'm not those people who selfishly hold back and that's not why I've got 6 children. I've got 10 children. Listen, if you are not pointing them to Christ, raising them to know that God is ultimate and his glory is ultimate, you have missed the point. Your primary goal as parents is to lead your children to know God and to love him. This is why when we do child dedication, it's less about the child and it's more about the parents. We're going to do that on Mother's Day. And we will stand parents down here with their children, and the challenge is to the parents. God has commanded you to raise your child in the admonition of the Lord. And the challenge then becomes to you as the congregation. Are we going to commit to help these parents do that? And every time you say, amen. And so that is our job. As a body of believers, we are to gather around these families and to help them and to serve them so that they are equipped and have the ability and the knowledge to raise their children to love God supremely. But there's another reason that this is important. And that is, if it is not God's desire for you to have children now or ever, then by his grace, it means you still have the privilege of taking on the responsibility to pursue spiritual children. Listen, all the disease and disability and dysfunction of our bodies is a result of the curse of sin. So if you cannot have children because of physical reasons, that's a result of the fall. And you are experiencing the curse of sin in your life and in your marriage in a real way. And sometimes that can weigh heavy, heavy, heavy on a marriage. As crazy as it is in this society where we discard children like last week's newspaper, there is still a stigma that comes with not being able to have children. Women whose identity is wrapped up in being moms, men whose identity is wrapped up in being dads can become greatly depressed because they can't have children. Parents whose identity is wrapped up in being grandparents can put undue pressure on their children. When are you going to have a grandbaby for me? When are you guys going to start that process? It's just like every time, is that what the phone call has got to be about? And they begin to pressure their kids. Other couples who have the privilege and the blessing of having children can treat other families, other couples that don't have children as sort of like second-class families. So we're not going to include them in the kind of going out to eat because they don't have kids. They have something like they have a disease because they don't have children. And that's not right. But listen, Christ overcomes the curse of sin. Christ is your hope to the pressure that you feel. And even though that means you still may not be able to have biological children, you can still find fulfillment in pursuing to make spiritual children together. Listen, you are not a second-class family. You do not have to bear the shame of not having children or of not giving your parents grandchildren. You don't have to be bitter. You don't have to avoid other families that have children. Listen, the gospel frees you from all of that. You can fulfill what God desires for your marriage as much as any other family. This command does not exclude you. And there are multiple ways that you can do this. You can foster or you can adopt. Listen, there are so many children in the foster care system. Think about them going from place to place, not knowing where the next place is. I know there are a lot of great people in the foster care system, but certainly there are those that abuse that system. They could care less about the kids. What if your family became the family when that foster kid came in that was different? That demonstrated the love and the grace and the forgiveness and the acceptance of Christ Jesus? That displayed the gospel in the way that you took care of them? What an opportunity for spiritual impact in the lives of children. Maybe you would do that in a permanent way through adoption, as many families in our church have done. What a great picture of the gospel to bring into your family someone who is not your own and to love and care for them as if they were your own. That's one way. You can also be spiritual parent to nieces and nephews. They need to see the gospel. They need to hear the gospel. Why not take some time and invest in them? Point them to Christ. It may be something as simple as serving in Faith Factory or the children's area, volunteering during our Week of Glow, which is in the last week of June. Next Sunday, we're going to have a volunteer meeting. After the service about GLOW, we're bringing the children together and we're going to go out in our community and serve. What a great opportunity for you to lead and invest the gospel in these children. Or maybe God would lay on your heart to volunteer to help Joel and Miranda with Micah. Micah has severe autism. He's a special needs child. Maybe that God would lay on your heart to go to them and say, how can I help you? How can I serve you? What an awesome opportunity to demonstrate the gospel in your life as you sacrifice and as you give time to invest in His little life. And listen, who knows what God has planned for you that's going to come as a result of you not being able to have children on your own. It's not a curse. God hasn't cursed you. God loves you, and your family is as much of a family without children as those families that have children. And you can be obedient to God by pursuing to make spiritual children wherever you go. Listen, I think sometimes people that don't have biological children think that they're disqualified to invest the gospel into the lives of other children. Listen, if you have Christ in your heart, you're qualified. Period. You're qualified to invest the gospel into the lives of these little ones. Don't allow fear or bitterness to keep you from having an eternal impact on the lives of children. And so let me encourage you to talk to Lindsay or to Stacy or to Joel about some of the opportunities that are there for you. God will bless you for it. Listen, one of the greatest things that we can do in our marriage is to come together and fill the earth with worshipers of God. And that may mean, but it doesn't require for you to have biological children. By God's wisdom, He created man and woman with complementary roles that bring them together so that they can multiply and increase the number of those who bring Him the worship that is due Him. So if you have children, know that that is your purpose, is to raise them up to worship God. And by His grace, He invites all couples to be able to take part in raising up those worshipers. A marriage that follows God's design to pursue the propagation of worshipers is one that lays a foundation for a great family. Christ has made the way for you to follow that design. As difficult as it may be sometimes, parents, as difficult as it may be, singles, high schoolers, middle schoolers, to grab onto God's design and to fight for that, as hard as it may be, God has made the way for you to follow His design through Christ. He died on the cross to save you from your self-centeredness and pride, and His resurrection power gives you and your spouse or your future spouse everything you need to follow God's design, whether you have children or not. But this grace and this power comes only through a relationship with Christ. See, because of our sin, we look to what God has to offer and we say, no, thank you. That's the definition of sin. When you say to God, I know what your design is for life. I know that you have all wisdom and all power, or maybe you deny that, but for whatever reason, you turn your back on God and you begin to follow your own ways. That is the very definition of sin. And so no wonder we have families that are splitting and torn apart and full of stress and chaos, because we've turned away from God's design. God is offering you the grace that you need to have a great family, but it comes first in a relationship with Jesus Christ. See, because of your sin, you've been separated from God. But Christ came and He died on a cross and He took your place. He took the penalty for your sin so that you could know His salvation, experience His grace, be freed from the curse of sin, freed from the power of sin in your life, and given the power to live in a way that God designed, in a way that brings glory to Him, and by the way, in a way that is best for you, that brings joy and fulfillment in your life. But you have to turn from your sin, and you have to turn and say yes to Jesus. Putting your faith and trust in His sacrifice and His resurrection. He died paying the penalty for your sins. He rose defeating sin and death for you. And if you will say yes to Jesus, then He will take your sin off of your account and He will take His righteousness and put it on your account. So now when you stand before God, you are seen as righteous, and now you can come into God's presence. And God says all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. That means the promise of grace you need for your marriage, the promise of grace you need to raise your children, the promise of grace that you need to get through life is yours in Christ. If you will let Him, He will transform your life, and He will then transform your marriage, and He will transform your family. I want to give you an opportunity to say yes to Him this morning. Will you bow your head and close your eyes? In just a second, we're going to move into a time of invitation. It's exactly what it sounds like. We're inviting you to respond to what God has declared from His Word this morning. And so let me encourage you right now to think about this time of the service, probably the most important time of the service. If you're already saved, you have a relationship with Christ, then maybe God this morning has called you to recommit, to fight for your marriage, to get rid of some of the things that are in your life and grab hold on to His grace. Watch Him transform you personally, transform your marriage, and then transform your family. But maybe this morning, God has shown you that there's never been a time in your life where you have given your life to Him, put your faith and trust in Him. We want to give you the opportunity to do that. Just a second, we're going to begin to sing. And that's going to be your cue to slip out from where you are. I'll be standing right down front. We'll have counselors that want to explain to you how you can be saved. We want you to know the grace of God. We want you to know His salvation. We want to answer any question that you may have concerning that. Maybe God laid on your heart that Faith Family is the place for you to join and to serve, to plug in, to use your gifts to help us raise up worshipers of God, those that love God supremely and others sacrificially. Our counselors would love to take you step by step through what it means to be a member and how to become a member. Maybe you just want to come and pray at this altar. This is a time for you to respond, whether it's at your seat, whether you come down the aisle, whether you just reach over and grab your wife or your husband by the hand, whatever it is, you do business with God. It's not about me. It's not about this church. This time is about you and what God has for you. Let me pray, and we'll stand to our feet, and the invitation time will be open. Father, we thank You for the grace that has been revealed in Your Word to us today. And Father, I pray that You would, through Your Spirit, move across this place, that You would reveal the hearts of men and women to themselves, that they might respond rightly to You. If repentance is needed, I pray that You give them the courage to do so. I pray that they would trust and fall on Your grace, knowing that Your promise is if they will confess their sins, You are faithful and just to forgive them of their sins. And Father, if salvation is needed, I pray that they would come. It would allow us to explain to them and walk through with them what it means to be saved, and they would give their life to You. Father, we want this time to be a time that glorifies You. So as we pray for others to respond, or as we respond ourselves, I pray that, again, our focus would be on You. Pray that You would have Your way in each heart, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.